You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
Today's scripture reading is from Colossians 1, 12 through 14, and verses 19 through 20. It's located on page 1043 of the Bible at your seat. Giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Just joining us, we began a series last week. It's going to be about a 9-10 week series in which we celebrate the statements that are foundational for us, where we're declaring, this is what I believe. This I believe is what we're calling this series, and we began last week, and we're all going to be in this chapter, this one chapter in Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to be there for the whole thing. We'll be flipping to other texts to support what Paul's writing to the Colossians, just to sort of illustrate the Bible with other parts of the Bible I think is important. And last week we began the series by the statement, this I believe, in a majestic, saving King. And we looked last week that in the passages and verses that we actually saw in the video, that Jesus Christ is King of creation, he's King of salvation, and God the Father was pleased that all of the godliness, all of the holiness, all that is God to be dwelling in him and to send him to do what we're going to celebrate today. We began that last week, and the question that I have for you is did you go to your community groups this last week? Did you go into your times and your places of work this week celebrating that you believe in the King of all kings? Did it show in how you pursued him? Did it show when you were afraid? Did it show when you were alone? Did it show in all of the stress of your week? Did something hit you like, wait a minute, this isn't going to get to me because I believe in a king. I believe in a king who's through it all, for it all, and owns it all. Hopefully, that's settled with you. That's why we're doing this series, so that this foundation would come under us and that it would protect us over with all of the things that we're beat down with in life, that we would celebrate these things that we believe. Today, we come to this statement, this I believe in a God who wants us. This I believe that God wants me. This is so important for us. Let's pray and ask for his help. Oh Lord, I pray that this word in Colossians that Lauren read that we're unpacking today, I pray that it would come like a sword and that it would pierce where we need to be pierced. But not so much just like a sword, but like a scalpel, that it would do surgery on us. And I pray that it would come like a fountain of life for those of us who have come to this place, who believe it, but really need to, for this day, for this season of life, just need to drink deeply on this truth. We pray that you would speak to us, help us to understand, and help us, like Paul, to be thankful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this text, Paul, in verse 12, we pick it up with him giving thanks to God the Father. If last week we were talking about Jesus Christ the King, today we're talking about God the Father and all that Paul is writing, saying, here's what God the Father has done to communicate that he wants us. And he's not just giving thanks, but there is a word at the end of verse 11 that summarizes, that sort of catapults us into verse 12 that it didn't quite make it into verse 12, but it actually is the word joyfully. Paul's saying, I am joyfully giving thanks to the Father. What exactly is Paul joyfully giving thanks to the Father for? What is it that today we are going to see that he is thanking God for? As we lead up to our time of communion today, I want us to walk through this brief text, 12, 13, 14, jumping down to verse 19 through 20. I want us to walk through this brief text and notice several things that are mentioned here. Paul's thankful for things that we should confess, things that should build us up as we move through them. So let's look at them one at a time. You will notice that this is a thank you list, sort of, that will swell as we go from number one to number two to number three, getting through all of them. We'll notice something happening as it gets deeper and heavier and more real. At least that's my prayer, and that's the way it hits me when I read through this, that it just, our appreciation just grows and grows and grows. Number one, Paul says, I'm giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you. We believe that God has communicated that he wants us because he has enabled us. The word enabled here could also be translated as qualified. Some of your translations may say, he has qualified you. It means literally to make sufficient, to make able. Paul thanks God the Father that they are made sufficient, that they are enabled, that they are now qualified, which implies what? That before God the Father did something, the Colossian people and us, we were unable. We were not qualified. We were disqualified. We were not sufficient. So God did something. So we need to understand where this idea comes from. Paul is writing to the Colossians and he's saying that once you were simply and strictly only Gentile sinners. So there's two things that are keeping the Colossian people from being qualified, from being enabled. They are Gentiles, one, meaning before God the Father did something, you were on the outside. You were unable to come in to the promises of God. You just weren't there. Something happened to make you now qualified, to enable you. And then also they were sinners because of man and woman's first sin. We are born into sin. Being born from sinful parents means that we are generally sinful. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he writes, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. In this way, death spread to all people, because all sinned. This is a reminder that not only has Adam and Eve first disqualified themselves, but everyone that came after them were disqualified from this relationship, from this nearness to God. But our own sin has done it too. Not just the sin we inherited, but our own active sin. Turn with me to Ephesians, just a few pages over from Colossians. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says this in verses 1 through 3. How about this from a greeting, from a letter from Paul? If you're on the fence, not knowing if you want to really jump in with Jesus or not, he writes to those who are meeting in Ephesus. I'm sure most of them had already made a decision to follow Christ, or they were really risking a lot, gathering in the room to read a letter from Paul. But just in case, imagine that there's somebody there in that room who really wasn't sure yet, and this is what they're told. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you previously lived according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air. We're going to get to that in a minute. The Spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them. Paul is writing this. Paul, who was not Gentile, saying we all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. So not just the Gentiles, but we also, because of our own personal sin, were like them. So it's not just you're not Jewish, it's because we all personally have sin. We come from sin. In verse 12 of that same chapter, it says, at that time, you were without Christ, you were excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope, you were without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are far away have been brought near. And this is where we're going today. You're brought near by the blood of Christ. Going back earlier, after verse 3, he writes in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. We have been disqualified. We were unable. We were not sufficiently holy enough until God the Father decided to do something about that. We should be thankful that God the Father has made us sufficient. He has qualified us. He came with the gift. He came with the plan, and we did not deserve it. So Paul in verse 12 is saying, we are giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you. That's the first thing we see here that communicates that he wants us, that he has qualified us, us who are disqualified. He has enabled us, those who should not be enabled to have access to him. But what exactly did he qualify us for? What is he enabling us to do? Well, that brings us to the second thing that we notice here, that God the Father, he qualified us to share in a great inheritance. Giving thanks to the Father, verse 12, who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Once Gentile sinners, now they have been enabled to share in the great inheritance of God. So great is this inheritance from God that sharing it with other people won't stress anybody out. Usually when we think, okay, you've just got an inheritance. Someone in your family has died. The family gets together. If there's any sort of normalcy to a family, they're going to start, and even though they may not vocalize this, when they start hearing the will read, there's going to be something going in you going like, okay, what do I get? Because I know them, and they didn't have that much. So what of that kingdom do I get? Well, Paul is saying, we joyfully give thanks that you get to share in the inheritance. He's saying the king's kingdom is so big, it's so great, that sharing it with others will cause you no stress. It will only increase your joy. We know all the different texts, most of us who have come to church, about the inheritances that are ours in Christ. I want to read you just really two passages. The first one's in Matthew 19, verse 29. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. And in verse 29, he says this. Listen to this promise from the one who last week we said is before all things and through all things hold together. He says, in verse 29 in Matthew, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields. Let's just pause. What Jesus is saying is the decision to follow Christ has been a personal sacrifice. Your family may not be on board. Your careers may be on board. When it says that you might have sacrificed your fields, you're saying, I'm sacrificing my inheritance, my money on earth, anything that has been working for me to support me, I'm willing to let it go. And it says, everyone who's left those things because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. Someday we will receive far more than we could ever gain in this life. And we thank God the Father that He has qualified us to share. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Here's what Peter describes this inheritance. It is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's kept in heaven for you. God the Father has enabled us to share an inheritance that will never fade away, kept in heaven for us. So Paul joyfully says, thank God the Father who's even invited you into this inheritance. Wow. Paul thanks God for qualifying them to share in this inheritance. And the reason and how the qualification happened, how God enables us, is what leads us to point three. He thanks God because God the Father has rescued us from a domain of darkness. We go back to our text, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance, in the light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness. When we are completely in a dark place with absolutely no light, it can be quite hopeless. In the dark, you're scurrying for, get a feel for where you are. In the dark, you're bumping into stuff. In the dark, you're hurting yourself, stubbing toes, jamming fingers, busting your head. In the dark, you're hurting other people because there's other people around. And the things that you're doing because you don't know what you're doing are causing pain to others. And though we're in the dark, we can hear how people are acting in the light. We can hear about their freedom, but we can't see it. And so the only thing we know to do is act out and sort of anger toward those who are in the light. This is why Christianity, unlike any faith throughout history, has been the most persecuted. Because those who are in the darkness don't know why we have the joy that we have. So they attack. Always hearing of it, but never seeing it and experiencing it because they're in the darkness. The word domain here that Paul uses could be translated as power, jurisdiction, or authority. Think on this just for a second. The jurisdiction of the darkness is where we were, where maybe some of you still might be. It engulfs us. It influences us. This is the jurisdiction of darkness. This is the authority of darkness that's controlling how we live and how we act. It's dictating what laws are being passed. It's, in a sense, very dangerous to human life. A culture that rules over us and pulls at us, that blocks the truth, that forbids purity at all costs, that mocks purity and true beauty. This is a ruling domain of darkness. So the one still in darkness is in a domain. It's in the jurisdiction. It's under the authority of a darkness and those people who are there are fighting for survival. The one in the domain of darkness cannot see their way out. There is no exit sign on the door. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. It's just darkness. And we've all been there. And what Paul is telling the Colossian people here, thanks be to God who pulled you out of that domain and has given you an inheritance that is in the light. So there's no longer darkness. You couldn't have gotten yourself out. Paul's saying, I couldn't have gotten myself out. I was on the road to Damascus to, in my domain of darkness, in my way of darkness, I'm going to persecute more people who I hear are in the light. But God plucked him from that authority of darkness. And he's overwhelmed by it. Pulled from, and he guided to something more beautiful. And when God rescues us from a domain of darkness, we are placed in something far better. He did this by rescuing us and enabling us. We call the word, as Paul says here, a transfer. This is what we're thankful for in the fourth point, that he has transferred us to a kingdom of light. He's rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of who? Of the Son he loves. The one that we talked about last week. The one who owns it all. We've been transferred. We've been plucked out of the dark authorities into and under the authority of Jesus, where there's nothing but light and truth and purity and righteousness. So Paul says, God the Father has taken disqualified darkness dwellers, rescued them, and put them under the care of his Son. What inheritance is this? A rescue to a kingdom, to a lit kingdom, interpret that however you want, to a lit kingdom where we're fully alive, no longer dark, fully sensing everything that God wants us to sense. In a sense, Paul is saying, not only are we enabled, not only have we been rescued, not only are we transferred, what it all boils down to in our fifth point is this: he redeemed and forgave us. Verse 14. On verse 13, he transferred us into the kingdom of his Son that he loves. And it's in him, his Son that he loves. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Those things that disqualified us, those things that kept us from being in the light, those things that held on to us in the darkness. Oh, this is an amazing word, the word redemption. I really believe for me, in all the New Testament, I don't know a better word than the word redemption. Can you say with joy, I believe that I am redeemed? Alongside this word are words like sacrifice, offering, propitiation, a ransom, justification, adoption, reconciliation. These are all good words. Redemption attempts to describe the riches of our salvation. It means literally to deliver by payment of ransom. Redeemed. You've been delivered by a payment of ransom. It was often used when people spoke about paying to free slaves from bondage. Think about that. Not to buy slaves, to transfer a slave from this owner to this owner. No, the word redemption is actually, I'm going to pay for the complete freedom of that slave. They're free. I'm ripping the papers up. I'm signing emancipation for that slave. This is the word redemption. Something has been paid, given for our redemption that led us to be forgiven. So many groups that meet to help people with their habits and their hang-ups, their addictions, their problems. And so many times they get together and they begin with a confession. Hi, I'm Jason, I'm an alcoholic. Or hi, I'm Jason, I'm addicted to sexual immorality. Or hi, I'm Jason, I'm addicted to gambling, or I'm a gambling addict. And you hear in every one of those statements, and churches are doing this, where they're like beginning the conversation with, this is my title. And I think God the Father says, no, it is not. Your title is you are redeemed. We are redeemed. Don't label yourself with the domain of darkness He's transferred you away from. You're redeemed from it. Quit wearing that darkness over your head over and over and over again. Satan wants to convince you every day you wake up, you're just an addict, you're just an addict, you're just an addict. And God the Father wants you to come and say, this is what I believe, that I'm redeemed forever and ever. This is what we believe. God did not rescue us to keep the title of some domain of darkness on us. He forgave us. He redeemed us. So let's walk this back up. Paul is thankful to the Father for the plan and the sacrifice of the cross. That's the sixth thing. He redeemed and He forgave us through the cross. The reason why we skipped down and came back to these verses that we looked at last week is because it's part of what Paul's thankful for. I'm giving thanks to the Father that He's enabled you to share in the light. He's rescued you from here, transferred you here. He's done that, and in Christ He's redeemed you and forgiven you. And it all happened through the cross. Verse 19. For God was pleased to have His fullness dwell in Him, and it is through Him to reconcile everything to Himself, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. The plan and the sacrifice of His Son on the cross led to Him offering redemption and forgiveness, in which then we can inherit a kingdom from the King of creation and the King of salvation, which meant that we were rescued from a torturous domain of darkness, and we now share in all that He has for us. Of which before the cross, everyone was disqualified from. We were unable to have it. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin, what you've earned because of your sin, what is rightfully yours because of your sin, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And in Romans 10, he says, everyone who believes on Him, Christ, and what He did on the cross, will not be put to shame. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This leads us to our final statement of which Paul was joyfully thankful for. All of these six things prior really can be summed up with what I really believe when I read this that Paul was saying. God truly wants us. We didn't deserve anything, but he's put a plan into action to rescue us, to save us, to give us an inheritance, to make us qualified for all that he has for us. Do you believe this? This is the gospel. God the Father sent his Son, whom he loved, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He did this. There's no other way to explain this. He did this because he wants you. The reason why this is foundational for us is because you are going to be filled with people in your life, in your culture, saying, I don't really want you. You're going to apply for a job. I don't want you. You're going to feel in your family. We don't want you anymore. You're going to feel maybe that in a marriage. You're going to feel that with relationships. You're going to feel that from a boss or a coworker. Everything in the domain of darkness is almost saying, we don't want you. We don't want you. And God, in the kingdom of light, says, I want you. I want you. I've qualified you. I've made it possible for you to be with me forever. Do you believe this? As a church, it's foundational for us. This I believe, that God really wants me. Each month, we build in a time of confession where we actively proclaim together that we share this very good news with each other. We admit that we were once disqualified, and when we take communion together, we're saying, I needed this to happen. I was once unable. I was disqualified, but God acted. We admit that we were disqualified. We admit that we were unable to come into the light, and we share with each other the work of the kingdom, and we celebrate. When we take the cup and we take it apart and we take the bread first, we're celebrating the gift of the Son's body given for me. And when we drink of the cup, we celebrate the blood that covered all of the sins that disqualified me. And we admit with thankful hearts when we take that each time, he wants me. He wants us. I'm his forever. This is what communion does for us. As we do this, we proclaim together, and I want you to proclaim with me as we take communion, that I believe in a majestic King who saves. And I believe that God wants me. Here's how we're going to do this. We're going to give you the freedom to get up and go to one of our stations. We have a station up here, a station in the back corners, and as the Lord leads you, you don't have to right away, but you get up and you just go take that cup. You can right then take it, or you can come back to your seat. And as the worship team is playing, you meditate on these thoughts, what God has done for us, where he's transferred you from. For me, sometimes it helps me to remember what the domain of darkness was like, and even how I'm tempted sometimes to want to go step my feet back into that. But then, no, I take the bread and I take from the cup and I say, no, I'm his forever. For those of you dealing with shame and guilt, maybe from something that even happened last night or this week, be reminded that is not your identity if you profess Jesus as your Savior and Lord. You are redeemed and you celebrate. And for those who don't know Jesus this way, I want to encourage you to see what we're doing here as an act of our worship of a holy God, of what we're doing in response to him. You do not have to feel the pressure to take this, but I do want you to consider, who is your King? What domain are you in? And I want you to hear the invitation. He wants you. After the service, you come talk to me or one of our elders or somebody that you know knows this. And just say, I want to know how I know that I know that I know I can get from where I am into the kingdom of light. through Jesus. Just ask us. That's our invitation to you. Let's pray.